Would you turn back to John 6? While you're turning there, we will observe the Lord's table tonight. The last phrase of verse 60. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? The last part of verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, and these are the words that they were calling hard sayings, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These words that you call hard sayings, these words are spirit, and these words are life. I've entitled this message, Hard Sayings or Words of Life. Now I want you to attempt to listen to this message like you've never heard the gospel before. Listen to this message. Listen to what's being said like you've never heard the gospel before. This is the first time. And see if you find these words to be hard sayings or words of life. Let me read you the Amplified Bible translation of verse 60. When his disciples heard this, they heard this message he delivered in John chapter 6. Many of them said, "This is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching?" Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now that word offend is where we get the word scandal from. They found this to be not only an offensive message, but a scandalous message. Doth this offend you? The Lord could see in their hearts. Now, question. When is the last time that you heard a message that you personally found to be offensive? I'm not talking about being offended by the offensive behavior of the one bringing the message. A preacher can be self-righteous, arrogant, condescending, and you'd be offended by anything they said, whether it was true or not, because of the arrogant way the message is delivered. Now, I'm not talking about being offended by offensive behavior. I'm talking about being offended by the actual content of the message, by the words which were spoken. These people found what they heard to be offensive, scandalous. This word hard sayings is also translated austere. They found these words to be austere. That means dry, rough to the touch. We don't like what you have said. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 66 of our text, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. They've said, we've had it with this. We're not going this direction. Now, who is the group that he was speaking to that had this response? Well, if we read the entire chapter, we know this is the group of 5,000 men that he fed miraculously. Now, at this time, Jesus of Nazareth did what only God can do. He brought matter into existence, into the universe, that was not there before. He demonstrated creative power. He fed 5,000 men with 2 sardines and 5 biscuits. And when they took the food up, there were 12 complete baskets left. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And he demonstrated at this time when he did what only God can do. He brought matter into existence. He created something from nothing. Matter was brought into the universe that was not there before. That's so glorious. Jesus Christ is God. He is the mighty creator. Now put yourself in these people's place. This man gave them food. And they didn't have to do anything for it. Wow. We won't have to work. We won't have to scrape. What we can do is make this man king and we'll have him made. This is good stuff. I'm sure the food was good. I'm sure the sardines tasted good. And they were thinking, let's put this man into office to take care of us. Now look in verse 14 of John chapter 6. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is that prophet Moses promised. That prophet made like unto me. This is that prophet. And you know, they were right. They were right. You know, you can be right in your doctrine and miss Christ altogether. They were right. This was indeed that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. I love this. He departed. He left that crowd. And went by himself to a mountain alone. Now, why did the Lord depart? He could have been made king. Because he already was king. And no man is going to make him king. He is king. You don't vote him into office. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He's your Lord and he's your king, whether you know it or not. And your eternal destiny is in his hand. Where you spend eternity, heaven or hell, is determined not by you, but by him. And whenever he sees this kind of foolishness going on, let's make him king, let's make him Lord, he leaves. He's not going to have anything to do with that kind of foolishness. Now what happened next? Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Now here he once again demonstrates his deity by rescinding the law of physics and walking on the water. You know, he can tell the sun to stop and hold still. He did that once. Stayed light for 24 hours. You know, the laws of physics are totally in his hand. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now they crossed the sea, and as far as those people who had that meal, they thought he was still there because they didn't see him get in the ship. They didn't see him walk across the sea at night. So they went looking for him because they thought, we need to have this man to get us another meal. Now, if you had a cash cow, you'd want to milk it, wouldn't you? And that's what they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought of him as a cash cow. We can get all the meals we want. You see, no one objected to the miracles of Christ, did they? Everybody was fine with him providing them things and healing their sick. Everybody was happy with that. What rubbed them wrong was what he said. Now, beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 6, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, not because of some conviction of who I am, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth, that lasts unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now they heard that word labor. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life. They heard that word labor. So what was their response? Verse 28, then said they unto him, well, what shall we do? You talk about labor? What shall we do? That we might work the works. Notice it's in the plural. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What a question. And what an answer. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work. Notice he doesn't say this is one of the works. He says this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now if you go on reading in this passage of scripture, in this sermon, three times he says, I came down from heaven. Three times. As a matter of fact, one time they said, what's this he's saying? He came down from heaven. We know his mom and dad. What if I looked at you and said, I came down from heaven? How would you respond to that? You'd say, you're crazy. You're saying something that's just not so. Well, they had the same response to our Lord, but he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, first of all, you believe he was before he was sent. You don't believe his existence began then. You believe he was before he was sent. And you believe the Father sent him. The Word was made flesh. God sent him. His Son, and you believe, if you believe on him, you believe he actually did whatever it was the Father sent him to do. He can be no failure. He's God. He's all powerful. Whatever it was the Father sent him to do, that's precisely what he did. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Period. Now, the hardest thing there is to do is nothing. To be shut up to faith in Christ. And that's what the Lord does at this time. He shuts these people up to faith in Himself. This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Period. You know, the hardest thing there is to do is to trust Christ alone. Nothing else. To trust Christ alone. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou thee? Give us something that we can see. Perform some kind of miracle again, that we may see and believe. What dost thou work? You talk about the work of God. Well, what do you do? And they go back to this thing of eating. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, Moses did that. You do it. Give us another meal. That's all they were thinking about at this time. Give us another meal. Moses did that. If you want us to believe you, prove yourself. Show us this sign. Give us something else to eat. Then we'll be your disciple. Still, all they're thinking about is physical bread. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They were still thinking of physical bread. They were still thinking of material things. They were still thinking of providing for their needs. They didn't hear what he said. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now, while I was reading that, I felt a hunger pain. I'm hungry. I really am. I mean, I'm hungry. Says you'll never hunger. Well, what's that talking about then? If you ever believe on Christ, you'll be completely satisfied to be saved by Him only. You find complete satisfaction. You find complete satisfaction. You're not hungering for anything or thirsting for just being found in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You lack nothing. Find that satisfying? Oh, that's good bread, isn't it? That's the bread that comes down from heaven. And I love the way he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Preacher, what do you mean when you say come to Christ? Believe on him. Same thing. You believe on Christ, you come to Christ. You come to Christ, you believe on Christ. And I know what you come to him for. When you come to him, you come saying, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. If you don't do something for me, it's over for me. That's the way you come to Christ. You come to Him as, like the leper did. Lord, if You will. You can make me clean. That's the way you come to Christ. Same way that leper did. But, verse 36, I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Now the Lord is omniscient. The Lord can look into the hearts of all men, and he said, you've seen me and you believe not. What that tells me a couple of things. Number one, faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. You can see all the miracles in the world and it won't do you a bit of good. Faith comes from the revelation of his person. He said, you've seen me and you believe not. And let me say this. If you believe not, that's the choice you make. If you believe, you don't choose to believe. You believe something because it's the truth. You know, some people could see Christ. Of course, we got to believe him. He's the truth. But in order to not believe him, you had to choose not to believe him. In spite of all this evidence, in spite of these him doing what only God can do, we're still not going to believe. You see me, and you believe not. But it's almost like he says, you don't believe, but I know who will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The fact that you do not believe is not a discouragement to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who are the ones the Father gave him? Why, they're the elect. That's exactly what he's talking about. John chapter 17, verse 2, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's the elect. John 17, 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now what is election? Election is God, listen real carefully, don't miss this, election is God choosing who would be saved before the foundation of the world. Now, if you're saved, it's because God chose you before time began. And let me tell you this, it didn't have anything to do with your works. Romans 9:11 says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now let me tell you two things about election. All election is God being God. I love saying that. All election is God being who he is. He's in charge. He's in absolute control. And your salvation is in his hands. It's not in your hands. It's in his hands. It's up to him. He's God. Somebody says, I don't like that. Well, I do. I do. I love it. Election is God being God, and election tells us that salvation really is all of grace. His reason for choosing who he chose has nothing to do with their works, nothing to do that he foresaw. I foresaw they believed, therefore I chose them. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's all that is. Election tells me that my good works can't recommend me. My evil works can't disqualify me. It's in God's sovereign hand. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. Now the Lord confronts these people with election. You don't believe. I know who will. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven. There he is saying that. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Now it's God's will that I save all he has given me. Now, that's not hard to understand. What was Christ's intention when he came? To save those that the Father gave him. That was his intention. Now listen real carefully. On the cross, Christ was not making salvation possible. He saved. He saved. You know, whenever I think of that, in my body, the tension leaves. I'm just so relaxed. It doesn't have anything to do with my works. He saved me. He paid for my sins on Calvary's tree, and he saved me. Now, if you tell me that Christ could die for someone and pay for their sins, and they wind up in hell anyway, you're taking away the only hope I have. The only hope I have is that Christ died for me and accomplished my salvation. That's the only hope that I have. And if you tell me that there's people in heaven that Christ died for, and there's people in hell that Christ died for, you're telling me that his blood has nothing to do with salvation, but it's what you do with it. You're making salvation dependent upon works. You can have that gospel. It's worthless. It couldn't save a fly. It doesn't bring any glory to God. I despise that. I despise that. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all, every single one of them which he hath given me, I won't lose one of them. Salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if you see the Son, now you know that doesn't mean see him physically. Somebody says, Jesus appeared to me and talked with me. Anytime I hear something like that, I want to say, you're a liar. You know better than that. I mean, you're making that up, trying to impress people. Nobody wants to hear that. But there is someone who has actually seen the Son, every believer. That means they've seen who he is. They've seen him. If you ever see who he is, you will believe. No question about that. If you see who he is, you won't have any choice. You will believe. Everyone that seeth the Son, do you see he's the Creator? Do you see he's God? Do you see he's incapable of failure? Do you believe he is able to save you? Everyone that seeth the Son will believe on him. Somebody says, well, I'd believe if I knew I was one of the elect. You don't come to Christ as elect. You come to Christ as a sinner, needing him. You see, you will believe, and you will come to him as a sinner, needing his salvation. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? We know his mom and dad. What's this about? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now that word draw is the same word James uses when he says, Do not rich men draw you before their judgment seats. They draw you into their court. Now that doesn't mean they're inviting you, Why don't you come in and be judged by our court? No, they drag you in. That's what the word means. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drag him. Do you object to that? I don't. You know what it makes me do? Lord, drag me. I want to be drawn irresistibly and invincibly to himself. But what that passage of Scripture says is no man can come to Christ. No man has the ability to come to Christ. What that means is if God doesn't do something for you, you'll go to hell. That's exactly what that means. Men are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you cannot come to Christ. And that's your crime. You know, the idea of free will is there's no truth to it. Your will is controlled by your nature. You have an evil nature, and that's why you won't come to Christ. And that's your crime. That's not something to feel sorry for you for. That's your crime. That's my crime. That our will is so evil that we will not come to Christ because we cannot. And we cannot because we will not. And that is your crime. That is my crime. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now all the Father gave him, all he died for, all that the Father draws, you know what they'll do? They've heard and they've learned of the Father and they come to Christ for salvation. Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them will be saved. Now, that's what God does. Verse 46, not that any man has seen God, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. You know, not everybody's of God. You remember when the Lord said in John chapter 8, he that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Only those who are of God, those the Father elected, those that Christ died for, those that are drawn to the Father by the invincible work of the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who are of God. They're the ones who will hear and believe. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers that eat manna in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread from which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. For the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? All they could hear was cannibalism. Verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now his flesh is his life. His blood is his death. And my only way of living is feeding on his life as my life before God. And his blood as my only sin payment. I can't live without that. I've got to have that continually before me. You know, when we observe the Lord's table tonight, we're doing this in remembrance of Him. We're celebrating His flesh and His blood, His broken body and His shed blood. That's my necessary food. That's the only way I have life. His righteousness is my righteousness. His blood as my sin payment. That is my life. Really? Really. Really. That is my life. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He will never fall away. He'll persevere all the way to the end. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard, said, we don't like this. This is a hard saying. This is a harsh, unbearable, inhumane saying. Who can be expected to listen to such teaching as this? They did not like what they heard. I wonder, is there anybody this morning that does not like what they're hearing? Well, let's see what the Lord said. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Do you find this a scandalous message? What I just said about being shut up to faith in Christ, about God electing a people, and they will come to me. About Christ dying for the elect. About being unable to come to Christ unless drawn by the Father with irresistible and invincible grace to where you find Christ to be irresistible. About living off His flesh and drinking His blood as your only sustenance of life. Are you offended by this? Verse 62, I love this. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know what he means by that? If you're offended now with me speaking to you on earth, what's it going to be like when you see me ascend back where I was before? At the right hand of the Father in absolute control. If you're offended now, you'll really be offended then. You'll really be upset then. It, verse 63, is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. How much does your flesh have to do with spiritual life? Nothing. It profits, it benefits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, these words that you find to be harsh and disagreeable, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now I know this. This sinner talking to you, the only way I can be saved is if God chooses me to be saved. Because I know if he doesn't do that, I know what I'll do. I'll reject him. The only way I can be saved is if Christ died for me and was successful in that death and accomplished my salvation. The only way I can be saved is if the grace of the Holy Spirit invincibly draws me to the Son and causes me to come to him. The only way I can be saved is by feeding on Him. These are not harsh words to me. These are words of spirit, spiritual, the Word of God. These are God's words. And these are words of life, not death, not harsh, unbearable sayings. They're words of life. This is the gospel. You know, you've just heard the gospel. This is God's gospel. And these are words of spirit and these are words of life. But, verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. You know, the Lord's never surprised about anything. How many times have you been surprised over something? Not the Lord. Nothing new to Him. Verse 65, and He said, therefore, this is why I said unto you that no man can come to Me. He repeats Himself. No man can come to Me except it were given him of My Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now, when He made those statements, they said, we've had it. They went back. And they walked no more with Him. Well, were they real disciples? Well, didn't the Lord say, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed? These people did not continue in the word, did they? They went back. And they walk no more with Him. And one of the most sobering things in the Scripture is to think of Him watching the multitudes leave. And He didn't say, let me restate that. Maybe I can say that in such a way where you're more likely to receive it. He didn't say anything like that. He watched them leave. And He didn't ask them to come back. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He watched them leave. He didn't ask them to come back. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Would you like to leave also? Here's your opportunity. You can go with them. There they go. You can go too. Nobody will notice. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, where would we go? It's not like we have an option. It's not like we have another place to go. You have the words of eternal life. We have no option. Now remember, you only believe when you believe because you have no choice. Isn't that so? You only believe when you don't have anywhere else to go. Peter speaks as the spokesman for all of God's elect. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that we are saved. Doesn't say that, does it? We believe and are sure. Now here's what faith is. Faith isn't believing that you're saved. Faith is not believing that Jesus Christ died for you. Faith is not believing you're one of the elect. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's what we're sure of. You're God's Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus answered them, well, I'm so happy that you guys believe that way. I'm relieved. No, He looks at him and said, have not I chosen you? That's the reason you believe. I've chosen you. And the one that doesn't believe, he's a devil. Talking about Judas. Judas was chosen to be an apostle, but he was never chosen to salvation, was he? He was a son of perdition. But I love the way he ends that up. We believe. Oh, here's why. I have chosen you. Hard sayings or words of eternal life? Now, the issue here, here's my closing statement. The issue here is not does the Bible teach these things, because it does, obviously. The issue is these things are not hard to understand, because they're not hard to understand. Everybody believed they knew exactly what they're saying. That's why they left. The issue is, can the gospel be preached and this not be preached? The answer is no. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we, by your grace, find these words to be spirit and life, the words of eternal life. And Lord, we say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Lord, we believe and are sure that the one called Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we look to him only for everything in salvation. We thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.